I trust as we walk through this message this morning that you indeed will be helped. I know many of you could add to things I'm going to say today. Many of you could share from your experience. But what I'll be doing is helping us to understand and embrace the mandate that God gives to us to help others, to comfort them, to bear their burdens, to walk with them through times of grief and suffering. And then I'll be taking some time and just sharing from my own experience, from the study of the scriptures and what God has taught me through years of ministry that I trust will be able to help each of us engage in this very important task. Embracing the mandate. Indeed, we are called to enter into one another's lives. We are a body. We are a family. Everything that describes the body of Christ, the church, speaks about the relationships we enter into life with one another. It is a part of the DNA of the child of God. Galatians chapter 5 informs us with this, and we read this during our series on the Ten Commandments. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law is fulfilled not only in loving God, but loving our neighbor. It is shown to this love in chapter 6, defined in this way: bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we help carry the burdens of others, as we help bear that load that people go through, we are fulfilling what God has called us to do. We are fulfilling the law of Christ. John 13, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, on the night that he suffered death, or the night before he suffered death, said this to the disciples at the Last Supper: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you shall also love one another. By this act of love, you will know, that people will know that you are my disciples, for you love one another. It describes the child of God to bear one another's burdens. Certainly the supreme example of this is our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Think about that oft-quoted psalm, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? He speaks of God, for you, O God, are with me. Hebrews 13, the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Even the Spirit of God is referred to as the Comforter. As Jesus is going away, he promises in John 14 that he will give us another Comforter. He will be with us and he will be in us. The triune God is working through us. These truths come together in such a beautiful way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. As God brings comfort into our life, as we experience the grace of God, the mercy of God, the help of God, we are to engage with brothers and sisters in Christ and help bear their burden and share that comfort with them. The rest of the message is going to move into what I will refer to as engaging in the walk. It is 10 things that I have learned from the Word of God and from life. Pastor Jason was going to kind of orient this session today, this gathering, with him preaching the opening part that I've just given to you. He probably would have gone in a little more depth than that. And then the second part was going to be an interview where the two of us would kind of do a Q&A and think through some of the things that I will take time and present to you just in a form of teaching. 10 things. Again, this is not exhaustive in any way. You might put them in a little bit different order. You might word them a little bit differently than I am wording. You might add some things. You might even subtract some things. But I believe they will be a good means for us to learn to engage with someone who's going through suffering. If you've ever entered into this type of ministry, you know sometimes that it's very awkward. It can be very difficult, so difficult that many times people simply walk away from this because they think, I would do more harm than I would good. I don't feel adequate. What would I say? How can I walk into someone who has suffered such a great loss, who is going through this, and here I am young and healthy, or whatever the case would be. And so therefore, we just simply do not engage in walking with those who are suffering. It is not an easy thing to do. It has never been something simple for me to do after all these years of ministry. I can remember as a very young man having to walk into situations that were way beyond my experience in life, equipped with the Word of God, equipped with the Spirit of God, equipped with a heart that loves someone. And God, by His grace, was able to use that, I think, in most cases. And so recognize that this is not an easy ministry. But it is something that I trust that as you take notes today, as you ponder these things, as you think through these things, as you prepare your own soul to engage in this type of ministry, that it would be helpful. Number one, know the true character of God. One of the things, if you pay attention as you read the scriptures to times when people are going through difficult situations, whether as individuals, as a family, as a nation, whatever the case would be, you will often find that they're crying out to God. Sometimes they're greatly discouraged. Sometimes they speak words that seem very harsh and seem like they don't even fit in the scriptures. And yet, each time they come back to this truth, and that is, they turn their attention to God. Even in the songs that we sang this morning, it was the same thing. It is turning your attention to the cross. It is looking to God. It is looking to Christ. It is looking to Him who is our help. You remember in Lamentations 3, which was a very, very helpful study in my own soul, and going back through this chapter was huge for me. It was a good week for my soul as I engaged and then had the privilege of preaching. And since then, so many of these truths have resonated in my mind. But you recall when the writer Jeremiah speaks about coming to the end where his endurance had ended, had failed, his hope had perished. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Sometimes when we are going through sufferings, the character of God doesn't seem to match the experience of our life. We know certain things about God, but it just doesn't seem to be what we are experiencing. Now, Jeremiah knew this truth, and it was a truth that allowed hope to rise up in his soul. And yet, all through the Lamentation, even in his book, there were periods of times where he would cast doubt on these things. And so it is critical and important, not only that we prepare our own soul for suffering with this first point, but also that we equip our minds as we walk into situations to really understand and anchor in our souls so that we can indeed with confidence help somebody. And that is knowing the true character of God. Some things that I think are critically important, I have found to be critically important about God as we think about helping others in suffering. First of all, that He is good. One of the first things that people will question about God in difficult, horrible circumstances is His goodness. How could a good God bring such bad things? Why is my life in such a mess if God is good? If God does care for me, if God does love me, if God is good, He cannot do anything other than that which is good because He is good. Why am I experiencing this? It is important that we recognize that God cannot be anything but good. That defines the nature and character of God. The good things that God does sometimes does not match in our thinking about what is good. We tend to think of good as it relates to us and to our general welfare and well-being and happiness. It doesn't say that. It just simply says that God is good. That's why Paul would say, all things work together for what? For good, because God is good, and therefore His plans and His purposes are good. God is good. Secondly, that God is wise. How many times do we question the wisdom of God? We would make a statement like this, it just doesn't make sense. We look at something and there's nothing about the circumstances that make any sense to us. It just doesn't make sense. And yet we know that God is wise, that we can trust Him. He is good and we can put our faith in Him. Even though we do not understand, even though we cannot even begin to comprehend, even though our rational mind says everything different, messy, chaotic, no wisdom, doesn't make sense, this is stupid. We know in our heart that God is wise. God cannot do anything that is not wise. He only is wise. He has never played the fool. He has never made a mistake. He is wise. And so that becomes critically important as we walk through something with another person, that we can recognize and in time help them to rest in that truth. He is sovereign with a just and pure purpose. God is sovereign and He is with a just and pure purpose. It is this truth that called the writer of the Lamentations at the very end in chapter 5, you remember he makes the statement, God reigns. And then he speaks and pleads with God to restore, to renew, to bring it about. He recognized that that had not happened in that point in time, but he did know that God was sovereign and that God's purposes are pure and they're just. That's so hard to understand. It is hard to embrace in your own soul when you are watching someone suffer deeply and you yourself are suffering with them and it doesn't make sense to you. It is critical that we know the facts. Feelings cannot dictate here. Facts about God. And lastly, that He loves and cares for us. This is such a helpful verse to me. Two verses in Lamentations 3. We brought this out when we spoke on it, but it bears repeating. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Now listen to this next phrase, because He marries two things that seem not to fit together. For though He cause grief, He will have compassion. The father that brought the grief is a father that never, ever ceased to bring compassion. How many kids have looked at a parent and said, you don't love me when you have disciplined them, when you've taken something from them, or whatever the case would be? Because in their mind, to love them means to give them everything that they want. We are the same way many times as God's children. But do not mistake, God never, ever, ever ceases to love you. God never ceases to have compassion on you. God never ceases to care about you. He will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never stop caring about you. He has redeemed you with the precious blood of Christ, and you are a treasure and an inheritance for Him. Those are the truths of God. It is critical that we anchor them in our own soul, because you will doubt them. I have doubted them. I have struggled in helping people embrace them because it is difficult. And yet it is that one thing God calls us to over and over and over again. Secondly, understand the purpose of suffering. I say this not for you to go through a class with someone who has just lost a loved one or just found out they have cancer, but rather to understand in your mind that God works in different ways. God sees life differently than we see life. God looks at His plans and purposes differently than we do. And that would only make sense because we are not God. We don't even come close to being like God in that way. But He does have a purpose. He does have an understanding. And so therefore, when you're walking with someone through suffering, you need to understand this. Here are some of the verses that might be helpful to you. Romans 5, verses 2 through 5, where He talks about rejoicing in suffering, because suffering produces character, suffering produces endurance, suffering produces ultimately hope. It is that which orients our mind and heart to God and eternity. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, He speaks about sufferings, afflictions, being that agent of testing the genuineness of our faith. Most anyone who walks through deep sufferings and griefs, at least in those initial days, will doubt. There will be doubts in your mind. I can remember some of the deep, deep struggles of doubt in my mind, and I had been a Christian for many years. I had preached the word, I had helped many people, and yet I went through deep battles of doubt about God. It is natural to do that. But when we are walking with someone through that time, we need to help them hold fast to their faith. When we come forth, it's like the trine of gold. It comes forth with great beauty, and we recognize and we can say, I believe in God. And that's no small matter when you've walked through a deep valley. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it helps us recognize our weakness and His strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, what we read a little bit ago, what God gives us through our suffering, He wants us to give to others. We receive comfort, we dispense comfort. 1 Peter chapter 5, He speaks about during this process of suffering, that God will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. It is that sense that God uses suffering as a tool to shape us, to mold us, to conform us, to purge away certain things, to cut away certain things. Often when you get on the backside of suffering and grief and you observe the hand of God and the walk that God has brought you through, you will be able to see many things that God used in that process to shape you and make you a different person. A lot of times people talk about just getting beyond it. I have found that's such a stupid thing to say. You don't get beyond losing someone. You don't get beyond having cancer. You don't get beyond the afflictions of life. You just don't act like they never happened. God, that would be the worst thing you could ever do. But they begin to shape you. I always told people it is you walk into them, not walk beyond them. You walk into that suffering. You embrace that suffering by the grace of God, and that suffering is a tool of God to shape and mold you into the image of Christ. That's why it says we have the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. It molds and shapes us in that way. Lamentations 3, the writer says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. And so in the valleys of suffering and difficulty, that's one of the purposes. It is that tool of shaping. Again, you need to be wise in how you speak those things and when to speak them. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Number three, be real. Recognize that we live in a fallen world under the curse of God, and that we ourselves are weak and sinful in our humanity. Be careful not to judge people. It is just so easy in our self-oriented pride, when someone is suffering, to kind of look down in a sense, man, they must not be much of a Christian. I can't believe they're acting like that. I can't believe they're doing that. I can't, you know, we might not ever say that out loud, but there's a judgment that's cast upon them. Rather, what we need to do is recognize that people are being real when they hurt. People being real when they doubt, when they're upset with God. When their life is full of bitterness, when they say, I will never be happy again, like Jeremiah says, that's very real in their mind. That's what they're experiencing at that moment. If you're ever going to help someone in suffering, you need to be able to be real with them. You need to be able to enter into that with them, to recognize the pattern of grief and what it does to people. God desires that we are real. When you read the scriptures, sometimes you read things that are like, man, I can't believe that's in the Bible. I can't believe that that person said that about God. I can't believe that they feel like that. They are real. We live in a broken world. We are weak. We are sinful. We are prone to experience those things. Lamentations 3, he has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He made my teeth grind on gravel. He made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. My endurance has perished. So has my hope from God. Now, that's strong language. But it was real. It's exactly what that person was thinking. And when we walk with someone, we need to be able to recognize that. The next couple of points kind of spring from that truth. Remember the grace of lament, that pouring out of our soul to the Lord. That expression of the real emotions and thoughts of our heart pouring out of our soul to God Almighty. We studied the Psalms of Lament, or some of them, this summer in a series that we did on Sunday evening. We spoke about that in relation to sin and confession. We spoke about it just in life relationship, the lament. You remember each week we made this statement, lament is standing with one foot immersed in grief and suffering and the other planted in God and the hope that springs from Him. It is important that people are able to lift up their soul before God, to express what is in their heart before God. God knows what's there, so it's not a revelation. But it is something where we come before God, expressing those things before God, acknowledging our heart, and crying out for mercy. Sometimes it is a good thing to pour your soul out before the Lord. It is like a cleansing of the heart. And lament is a grace from God. It's not something terrible or horrible. It is a grace that God has given us, that He calls us to. So point people, encourage people to pour their souls out before God, no matter what that might sound like, whatever that might look like. Number five, don't be afraid to be silent. Silence can be very awkward. We feel like we need to say something and fix something and do something. I know that. I recognize that. But sometimes when people are grieving and you walk into that process with them, it is good to be quiet, to listen, to understand, to know how to embrace the situation, to reach out and hold a hand, to put a hand on a shoulder, to simply just be there, just to sit with someone in days of suffering and grief can be an immense blessing to them. In our silence, our care and love for them shouts a message that our words can never say. Listen to the friends of Job. It's interesting, their greatest ministry happened before they ever spoke. It says, and when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. You remember by this time, God had been afflicted with boils. He had scraped that. I mean, he was a mess, dust and ashes. It says, they raised their voices and wept. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. You no doubt have walked into a space where someone you care for and love is grieving, and sometimes there is such a noticeable difference in that person. Maybe to someone with cancer and visibly they just look different, but at least their persona with someone that's going through hard times, they just look different, and it's almost, it strikes you. I mean, it hits you, just like the friends of Job when they came. Verse 13 says, and they sat with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him. Just the recognition of the difficulty and the fact that you care about them. Number six, and this is, I think, as all of these are, it's important, but something that many times people struggle with. Learn to truly listen and enter into their grief. Sense what they need. Many times we as people, rather than listening to someone, we are concocting something in our mind to fix a situation. We're putting together answers rather than listening. If you go in and really listen to a person, you will begin to sense what they need. And this is important. It isn't a manual that I could ever write to you that says, if they say this word, you do this, you do this, you do that. It is something that the Spirit of God is going to lead you through, but you must be able to listen and sense what's going on. Maybe they need to talk about their situation. Maybe they just need to think it through with you. Maybe they need to express something. If they've lost a loved one, maybe they need to talk about that person. Just think about that person. Maybe they're at a point where they don't want to think about that. They're so overwhelmed, they need a diversion. They want to talk about a ball game. They want to talk about this. They want to talk about that. They want to discuss something different because they're overwhelmed, and they need you as a friend to just engage in life and care about them and interact with them. And you will never know that if you go in with a plan without ever listening to what they need. More than likely, you'll mess up. Listen to them. Enter into their grief as best as you can. Understand how they're feeling, what they're thinking, what they've experienced, so that you might come alongside as a brother or a sister and bear that burden and truly help them walk through that time. It will help you understand what scriptures to use. It will help you understand better how to pray for them. It will help you understand how to minister to their needs. Learn to listen, truly listen. Number seven, again, I have found this to be very important. Don't feel like you have to fix everything. Don't be discouraged if you walk away and they're as sad as they were when you got there. Don't feel like you have to have the magic answer. Because in reality, you can never fix anything. It is God alone that knows how to fix the heart, how to restore the heart, how to renew the heart, how to bring healing, how to bring people through these deep sufferings and grieving and discouragement and depression. Don't feel like you have to fix everything. 1 Peter 5, and the God of all grace who has called you into his eternal glory will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in the midst of suffering. God will do that. The psalmist says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. So don't feel like you have to fix something. Don't feel like you're a failure. If you walk away and things aren't any better, they're not laughing, they're not smiling, they're not, you know, praising the Lord because of this or that and the other, because that just maybe is not where they are right now. Number eight, be careful about rebuking, preaching to somebody. I told the folks in the 9 o'clock service that it was 16 years ago, a little over 16, actually 16 and a half years ago, that our daughter was taken to be with the Lord. I can remember people coming. Many people came, and I appreciated it deeply. But I can remember clearly, as if it were happening at this moment in my mind, some people that came and brought a rebuke to my soul for how I was dealing with the situation. It hurt more deeply than I can ever explain to you. And it's been something that in my mind, I still go through those conversations. I think the best help comes from sharing truth with someone, knowing that it is God who's going to take that nugget of truth, whether that's in a song, whether that's in a book, whether that's in a passage of scripture, in something that you're reading to them. But be very, very careful not to bring a rebuke, particularly in those early days. There might come a time as a brother or a sister you need to urge them. But be careful with this very important part of it. If you read very much on suffering and you appreciate the sovereignty of God, you're going to bump into John Piper, someone that you maybe have read, that you've benefited by. If you've never read any of his books, if you engage in that, he speaks a lot about suffering. He speaks about how we as Christians recognize what to do and how to walk through suffering. One of the things that I've heard him say many times in interviews, you need to be careful how you engage with a person. You don't go in as a theology professor when someone is hurting. You go in as a friend and you hug them. You care for them. You listen. Later on, you give them truth that kind of guides their heart to do what we said, turning to God. That's what you always want to do. You want to guide their hearts to turning to God as you walk through that valley with them. But be very, very careful in bringing rebukes to someone, particularly in those beginning stages. Number nine, recognize the ebb and flow of suffering. Someone once described suffering like this that made a lot of sense to me. It's kind of like walking along a beach. You know what that's like, where you have the waves that just come in, all of them are kind of patterned, and you know, they just kind of come in, and they come in, and you kind of lose trace and thought about the waves, and all of a sudden, this wave comes out of nowhere and just soaks you. I mean, you're not walking any closer to the water or anything else. It is just a wave from nowhere that gets you. And that's what grief and suffering can be like. It is that daily pattern where you're doing okay, you're getting along, you're making some progress, and then all of a sudden something hits you and just absolutely knocks you over. Just recognize that's the way it is. When you're walking with someone, don't be discouraged if last week they seemed to be in a good place and this week they're in a terrible place again. That's just the nature of it. There are seasons of suffering and how people go through that. It is not for a lifetime. The scriptures speak of that. It is for an enduring season, and God will bring restoration. Number 10, pray for one another. Just simply lift up a brother or sister in Christ. Let that person know you are praying for them. Engage in genuine prayer. Don't just say you're going to pray, but really engage in bringing that person to the throne of grace. I don't understand this mystery, how prayer interacts with the sovereignty of God, but I know that a sovereign God who has set forth the purposes and plans from all eternity calls us to pray and speaks of prayer as being a very important element in bringing about his will. I don't understand that. I just know we're called to do it. And so I encourage you, engage in praying for people. When you wake up in the middle of the night, cry out to God on behalf of that person. During the course of the day, when the Spirit of God brings it to your mind, pray for that person. Write to that person. Text that person. Send them a note. Let them know you're caring about them. Pray with them. Pray over them. But pray. Engage in this powerful ministry. One of the things about suffering that Dr. Piper says that I think is important, it is a theme in a lot of his writings, that is not to waste situations, recognizing that God has a clear plan and purpose for your life. I said in the 9 o'clock hour that I remember making a statement. I don't remember what the text was or anything else, but I said something along the lines of, don't waste your cancer. Lana had been battling cancer. Lana McVeigh, many of you know her, some unfortunately did not have the privilege of knowing her. But she came up to me with just tears streaming down her face. I always look over here because right back there is where she sat all the time. And she said, oh, Tim, pray for me that I don't waste my cancer. And she didn't. She was an enormous blessing to so, so many people, mine included. Just remember that God has a purpose in suffering, and walk through people. Don't be afraid. It is our DNA. That's what we're called to do. And if God places it on your heart, you walk through those valleys with God's people. Father, I know that this was somewhat of an unusual gathering for us, and yet, Lord, you tell us in your word that we are to instruct one another, encourage one another. And so, Lord, I pray that this time that we've spent together considering this vital, important, and yet very difficult ministry, Lord, that we would have learned many things through our study in Lamentation about grieving, suffering, anguish. Lord, that we, as we learn those things, would prepare our own hearts for those days that might await us, but also, Lord, that we would know how to best help others as they go through it. So, Lord, use all these things. You are sovereign in your plans and purposes and timing. And so we rest in you with that. Lord, use them for your honor, for your glory, to strengthen and encourage your people, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.